Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight is session 7 of Knowing Our Identity in Christ. And so we have been on a wonderful journey talking about many different aspects of what it means now that we've come to be those that are in the kingdom of God. What is it that our identity was, and what is our identity now? And so, Knowing Our Identity in Christ, Session 7 is entitled Friends of God. And what I'm excited about tonight as we look at this is to talk about some Bible verses that, you know, some of them you're probably very familiar with, but to put them all together and to just allow it to wash over us to talk about this incredible blessing of being friends with the living God. And, you know, I can remember when I first came to know the Lord, this idea intrigued me so much. It was something that I really wanted as I saw it in the Word, and I saw the kind of relationship that some of those in the Bible had with God. It provoked me. And I just thought, I want to know God like they know God. I don't want to just be a churchgoer. That idea just seemed gross to me. I wanted to be in deep relationship with God, and this idea of having a friendship with the biggest person that's ever been just sounded so cool to me, just such an incredible idea and intriguing to me. And so, you know, now it's been, you know, 15 years of walking with the Lord, trying to develop that friendship. And it's one of the sweetest aspects of our relationship with God. And so tonight, as we look at this, I just want you to feel fueled for the journey again, reinvigorated. Perhaps it's for some of you because of just the ways that you've seen your relationship with the Lord, the ways that you feel about yourself, the ways that the culture around you has put on you. This idea of friendship with God may seem unreachable to you. And so hopefully tonight you'll walk away with a different opinion of yourself because of how God says that he sees you. So with that, let's put up 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 1 John 1:5 through 6. These passages both talk about the relationship that we had, the right standing that we had with God before we came to know him, related to the issue of friendship. You know, I've been so, passionate about it and surprised as we've been doing this series, how many scriptures talk not only about our current state regarding each one of these points, whether we've been talking about the priesthood or we've been talking about family of God or we've been talking about redeemed. Not only have we been finding scriptures that talk about our current state, but so many of them that describe perfectly our former state along the same line of thought. And these verses describe our relationship with God on the line of friendship, or lack thereof, before we came to know him. And I just like looking at these to feel again the sting of where we were so that we can feel with a fresh wind the blessing of where we stand with God now. I always think that being able to see the difference and the gap is just so helpful to touch our emotions. So there was a breach of sin. When we lived in sin, we were in agreement with darkness. We were far from God. This caused a breach in our relationship. God created every person in order that God would have relationship with us. I mean, it's not like he created people and that some people were destined to never know God and that God didn't ever want anything to do with them. God created mankind for fellowship, to know us. But before we came to know him and before we came into Christ and received the revelation of Jesus and the washing over our sins, there was a significant breach in our relationship with God, and that breach caused a great distance that kept us from having any measure of fellowship with God. Look at these verses, 2 Corinthians 6:14. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? You know, so many times when we read this verse, we read it as New Testament saints thinking of ourselves as New Testament saints. Good, that's right. But think about this verse 1 minute before you were a New Testament saint. I mean, 1 minute before you gave yourself to Jesus and began to follow him in obedience, 1 minute before that, the question is, what does righteousness, God, and wickedness, you, 1 minute before Jesus, What do they have in common? And the answer is nothing. They have nothing in common. What fellowship can light have with darkness? You know, you could try to figure out all day long how to have in the same little area of space both light and darkness going on, and you can't figure it out because there's zero fellowship with light and darkness. Even in this room, you know, if you take any single one of these little bulbs above us, you turn off the lights, it's not dark right next to the light bulb. It's light right next to the light bulb because it's emanating light. There is zero fellowship. And while there might be darkness some ways away, it doesn't have the direct connect. There is zero connection, zero fellowship. And that word fellowship is really what I wanted to look at. This idea of light and darkness fellowshipping, it's a closeness, it's intimacy of relationship. It's deep friendship, fellowship, that there is no fellowship, no friendship between light and darkness, zero. What connection, what can they have in common? What fellowship can they have? They have none. And this is why it's so important as believers that our closest relationships all love Jesus. Of course you can know lost people. You have to, or they'll never get saved. But you don't have intimate friendship with them. You don't have intimate fellowship because they're living in darkness just like you used to be. And there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. There can be outreach. There can be love. There can be the reaching out. There can be the gospel given. There can be truth, given. But you do not want to share your most intimate components of your life and who you are with lost people because there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. They're dying and going to hell. You're going to live forever in eternity with God. You could not be more different. They are your mission field. The lost are those that we reach out to because they need Jesus just like you did before you came to know him. But there can be no fellowship, the true intimate connection between light and darkness. But I'm looking at this concept of fellowship and going, all those that are living in the world that think that because they've got, you know, some measure of works, or because they're a good person, or because they've done this, or because they've done that, and they think that somehow by those means that they might be getting closer to God, they have zero fellowship with the living God. Zero. There's a difference between religion and knowing the living God. And when we know him, we enter into fellowship with him. I just love that word, fellowship. And tonight as we're talking about being friends with God, I'm looking at this verse and I'm realizing we were totally unfriended, defriended, no possibility for friendship with God before we came to know him. There was zero things that we had in common, God in total light and righteousness, us in darkness and loved sin. And there was no fellowship, but God brought us in to the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And now we can have fellowship with him. 1 John 1, 5 through 6 says it similarly. This is the message that we have heard from him and that we declare to you. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not live out the truth. Again, this idea of fellowship. Fellowship with the purest of light, the purest of good, the purest of love. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we don't walk according to his ways, we don't know him. That's what I'm thinking about the lost world that is trying to make their way to God through one of a thousand different ways, but they don't actually walk in the light. They don't actually know God and live according to righteous standards. They don't have any fellowship with him. So this was once where each one of us stood. This was our position before God outside of fellowship. You know, I think about, those that come and they get around the prayer room community or whatever, and maybe they come from outside, they didn't really know much about the prayer room, or they don't know much about this church, and they start coming around. One of the things that I hear constantly a testimony is, there's just such sweet friendships here. Like, you people, like, really like each other, really love each other, and there's a longing for that to get in. There's a longing to be a part of those sweet relationships, and that nearness, and that friendship, and that fellowship. And this was our state before we came to know the Lord, a longing in our heart for that intimacy because we were created with that God-shaped hole, created for that fellowship, but we were not experiencing it. And no matter what other relationships we had, nothing could fill that hole because we were outside of fellowship with the living God. This was our state. I can remember the day that shifted for me. For 18 years, I lived outside of fellowship with God. And then the moment came that I got to enter into relationship with him, and that fellowship began. Well, what I want to look at now for just a few minutes is I want to talk about friendship with God from an Old Testament perspective and then for a New Testament perspective, because things got wildly opened up for us when Christ came and gave his life for us. But what I find to be perhaps, I don't know, provoking, interesting, was the fact that there were a few. Now, I could only find three that there was a direct reference. But there were a few in the Old Testament whom it was said of them that they were friends with God, and it actually uses that terminology. Now, I'm sure there were others, but there's only three that it actually speaks of with that term friendship, closeness in a friend to friend sort of a way with God. And I just want to look at them. I want to look at these verses, and I want to get provoked because I'm like, man, under the New Testament, things got opened up for us, and we'll look at that in a minute. But these three guys shared intimate friendship with God before Christ. And I want to look at what was the main component of these three. What was it about their lives? What was it about the way that they related to God that made them be called friends of God? And so the three are Job, Abraham, and Moses. So let's just look at these three real quick. Job 29 verse 4. In Job 29 verse 4, look what it says. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, this is Job speaking, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. Job speaking of times of intimate friendship with God. I mean, just think about the way that the majority of the believers that we have in the Old Testament, the way that they spoke about God, the way that they interacted with God, the way they related to God. This is Job speaking of his relationship with God, recalling times of intimate friendship. What does that even look like? Job having intimate friendship, he's thinking back on the stories and those times and those afternoons on the front porch in the rocking chair. He's thinking back on those seasons where God wowed him and did kindnesses for him and where he felt and experienced the friendship and the favor of God. Abraham, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7 says this about Abraham. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Abraham called a friend of God. Again, there's only three guys that this even speaks of. I mean, there might be one or two more. I couldn't find them. It only speaks of friendship with three people in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that there weren't more. I'm just saying that it's not a term that's used a lot in the Old Testament to describe relationship with God. What was it about Abraham? I mean, Abraham having friendship with God. And not only that, it was known. Because here it's generations later. This is 2 Chronicles 20. This is hundreds of years later. And we're talking about, you know God, Abraham, your buddy, the guy that you really love, your friend Abraham. And they're talking about this patriarch and talking about his life and they're remembering the sweetness of the way that God related to Abraham and Abraham related to God and looking back on his life and going, oh, the friend of God. You know, Abraham, the friend of God. Oh, just provoked. And what about Moses? Moses in Exodus chapter 33 verse 11. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. God didn't relate to anybody like he related to Moses, face to face. In fact, it was said that when God reveals himself to a prophet, he would reveal himself to that prophet in dreams, in visions, in parables, in mysteries, in riddles. But that's not the case with Moses. God related to Moses face to face. And not face to face like big, scary God, you timid white face. You know, like totally freaked out. Not that kind of face to face. Face to face as a friend. I mean, coming, intimate, near, in your face. The face of God near to Moses, ministering to him. And it says it this way. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses, the idea is regularly, face to face, like you would speak to a friend. You'd speak a little more casually to a friend than you would to somebody that you just met. You'd speak a little bit more intimately about your own details and your life. Your guard would be down just a little bit. And God allowed himself to be approached and to relate to Moses like that, like a friend. So many times we in the Old Testament, we're thinking about the relationship between somebody and God, and we think terrifying, big pillar of cloud God, weak little person that could die at any moment because of the presence of God. He says, the way I would speak to Moses was like an intimate friend. And God was okay with it. In fact, I think probably God was more okay with it than Moses. I imagine Moses every time was still a little freaked out. God would interact with Moses like a friend. He'd interact with Abraham like a friend. He'd interact with Job like a friend. I go, what in the world was it about these three guys? Like, why did they get press in the Bible about being friends with God when that was such a rare description given in the Old Testament? Why? What was it? Radical obedience. These guys were radically obedient. And they didn't hold grudges against God. Think about Job. Job's got every reason in the world to get upset. He never accused God. God did some very mean things to Job. You can say it however you want. You can try to preach it different. God did mean things to Job. And Job loved God. He just got over his offenses. It was so hard. I don't know that anybody in the entire Bible had it worse than Job as relationship of natural circumstances going wrong. I mean, Job had some awful things happen, but just a heart of forgiveness and love, and adoration, wild obedience. I mean, it's obedience. Think about this. It is great obedience to forgive God. Because the Word of God says, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Well, that applies not just when your brother sins against you, but when God does something in your life you don't like. Working through that issue of forgiveness in your heart. And we may want to call it something else, but it's an issue of unforgiveness. Some of us are walking in it right now. We've got unforgiveness in our heart towards God because he hasn't done the things that we wanted him to do the way that we wanted him to do it. We've got to overcome that and work through our forgiveness and the issues of our heart. I look at Job's life and I see this testimony of incredible, radical obedience in the area of forgiveness. Moses and Abraham. Abraham left everything. I mean, when you look at the story and you just try to like put yourself in his shoes, God said to do something. He just said, yes, sir, God. And then Abraham did it and just went off. He lived his life that way. He believed beyond faith. I mean, Abraham was a man of such faith, believing God. I mean, just stretching himself and pressing himself to believe crazy things that were beyond hope, things that were impossible. I mean, leaving your home to go to someplace else that you don't even know, just keep walking till God says stop, that's crazy. And he did it. He just acted out of obedience and out of faith. That faith and that obedience. See, the faith and obedience, it was on Job too, because Job believed that the Lord would do kindness for him again. He was filled with faith. So I see this faith and this obedience as a mile marker. I see Moses, again, faith and obedience. He sees a bush, and the bush talks to him. Now, granted, the bush has got the presence of God on it. There's some signs and wonders going on in the bush. When was the last time a bush talked to you, and you changed your entire life and went to deliver an entire nation out of an evil camp? I mean, he just takes this word from the Lord. He says, okay. I'll go tell Pharaoh to let your people go. That's gutsy. Filled with faith and obedience. I believe that God's going to protect me. I believe God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I believe that God is going to move in the way that he said he's going to move. I believe. And then to take the steps of obedience that actually back up the faith. All three of these guys walked in radical faith and obedience. And just that heart to continue to trust God and believe and to love God and to love God. I just look at these three and go, man, these three got press in the Old Testament about being friends with God and that commonality of obedience, love, faith, just of an unusual nature. I see that, and without even knowing the sweet New Testament passages that we'll look at in a second, without even knowing those, I'm provoked. I want to be a friend of God like that. I want to be somebody filled with faith. It doesn't matter what happens to me or if I die in the process, to be filled with faith and let that faith manifest in obedience to do what the Word of God says, to do what the Spirit of God leading says, to follow the path that he gives, to just take those steps of obedience and to be filled with love all my days and not have resentment grow in my heart. You know, resentment will derail you hardcore. It will get you so far off track. You won't be God's friend. You won't be useful to the kingdom. You won't fulfill your destiny. You'll abandon your calling. You'll be so bitter and off and far away from God. Don't let bitterness come in. Fight it like it's the devil himself. Fight bitterness. I just want to be a happy heart. I want to be glad all the time in my heart. Doesn't mean my circumstances are always going to be awesome. I just want to have a glad heart that goes, oh God, I love you and I believe for good things and I seek you and though you slay me, yet will I praise you. You can do whatever you want to me. I'm still going to be your friend. I'm going to love you. I mean, what a great posture of heart. That's what I so want that for me, for you. I look at these guys in the Old Testament and I see the way that they related to God and I'm provoked by it because God called them friend. He picks these three to use that term. They all share that commonality. Just love that. Well, let's look at the New Testament. As New Testament believers, and this is the astonishing part. Old Testament, we can only be sure, I mean certain sure, about these three guys regarding friendship with God. You know, the argument could be made for everybody else. Or for a bunch more else. But as far as the way that it's written, you can only be sure about these three guys. So three guys in the entire Bible history get the term around used about their lives revolving around the word friendship. And then in the New Testament, it goes from being the rarest gem that was only spoken about three men that spanned generations of time. It goes from being the rarest gem to being opened up to whoever would obey God. Oh, this is awesome. This is so awesome. This is like if we had a way to rig the lottery, and instead of us hearing stories about people winning the lottery, oh yeah, I heard that this one guy won one time. He won the lottery. It's like the rarest of things to win the lottery. If we had a way to rig it so that all of us won the lottery. Like, we're the lottery-winning church. Everybody who's a part of our church wins the lottery. Everybody gets the Mega Million jackpot. We all hit the jackpot, and it makes it no less valuable. It's just as sweet. It's just less rare. It's just as sweet. All of us would go, millions. This is great. I can build the kingdom. This is great. I can finally see these things move forward in the kingdom of God. I can finally get some stuff done. The rarity of the Old Testament brought into the New Testament reality for every believer that would obey God to be brought into that same friendship. Look at this incredible verse, John 15, 14 through 15. Jesus, Son of God, fully man, you are my friends if you do what I command. This means any one of you jokers can be God's friend. Any one of you. And your little brother. And your neighbor. Anybody can be God's friend if you obey his commands. Oh my gosh. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Friends, when you gave your life to Jesus, you obey his commands, you have seen the most drastic transition in terms of fellowship. You went from not having anything to do with God to now being brought into the same kind of friendship and relationship that we see spoken of only three guys in the Old Testament: Job, Moses, who was the other one? Abraham. Forgot for a second. You've been brought into that sweet, sweet, precious, rare circle of friendship. He says, if you obey him, if you do what he commands, you know, and just as a little side point, some of these verses have already pointed to it. There is no such thing as a Christian who's really a Christian who doesn't do what God commands. That's a lost person who goes to church. The only people that know Jesus are the ones that do what God commands. And I could give you 30 verses that say it. So to call ourselves believers, it's assuming that we do what he commands, because that's the whole point. We're followers of God. We do what he commands. As followers of God, you have been brought into friendship with God. Look at it again. Read it again. Just speak it over yourself. When you're feeling down and out and you're feeling ugly and off, speak it over yourself. It says this: you are my friends if you do what I command. Do you do what he commands? I don't mean do you never mess up. All of us mess up. Every single person who's ever lived, spare Jesus, messes up. So that's not this talking about sinless perfection. This is talking about pursuit. The pursuit to do what he commands and to follow through and to repent when you don't. Do you do that? You're his friend. You're a friend of God like Abraham. It could be said of you, like the angels could be having a conversation about you, just like the author of 2 Chronicles was having a conversation about Abraham. Hey, you remember Abraham, God, your friend? The angels right now could be in heaven going, hey, God, you remember your friend? Fill in the blank. And God would go, oh, yeah, I know my friend. This is wild. Jesus brought us into the capacity for friendship with the living God, the creator. I just am so blown away by this. I'm friends with the maker of heaven and earth. All the periodic table elements, yeah, my friend made those. Yeah. Best flavors of ice cream, yeah, that was my friend. This whole planet, up and down, every creature that's ever been here, my friend. I don't know who you guys hang out with, but my friend made the world. My friend? My friend. The term is scandalous. It's scandalous to call God our friend, but God calls us his friends. It was enough when you just survey the Old Testament and can only come up with three. But now you're talking about like 3 billion. I mean, what is the number now? Those that obey God, those that follow the commands of Jesus are called his friend. And then he lets us in on his business. He says, oh, you're not just a servant to me. If you were just a servant, I wouldn't tell you my secrets. I wouldn't tell you my plans and my purposes. I wouldn't let you in on all the intimate details that I have. But because you're my friend, come a little closer. Let me whisper. Let me tell you what I'm thinking, what I'm planning, what I'm wanting. I call you friend, and I'm now willing to share my secrets with you. I mean, whatever your favorite actor or athlete or whatever is, and you'd think, man, they're really good at whatever it is that they do. Like, man, it'd be really cool to sit down and have a conversation with them. Imagine, okay, so whoever it is, you sit down, and you're there, and you're thinking, you're going to get 3 minutes with them over coffee. And they're like, oh, yeah, I totally set apart like 3 or 4 hours this afternoon. Is that okay with you? For me? Yeah, for you. Yeah, okay, cool. Like, well, what are we going to talk about? What are we going to do? And they just start telling you all the secrets and stuff. Hey, you want to know where I hide my money in my house? And they start telling you. You're like, I know where so-and-so hides their money. I mean, it's like it freaks you out, right? Whoever that person is Pee-wee. They're so small. They have so little to bring to the table. God tells you where he hides the money. God is your friend and he shares secrets with you. He's willing to share his secrets, the intimate realities of what he thinks, of what he wants, of how he feels. The friendship with the living God. This is unbelievable. Well, how is it that we even have one bad day? Like, we are totally not thinking things through. We are concerned about whatever dumb thing happened, and we have completely forgot. We have lost our minds. I am a friend of God. I can talk to him. He'll talk back. We're friends. We're buddies. It's what he said. It would be so scandalous and heretical for us to say it if it weren't true, that we could somehow approach the living God and have intimate friendship. He said it. It was his idea. I call you friends. It's a perspective issue. Our bad days really need to be lined up in light of this. Friendship with God on your worst day is still a pretty sweet day. Friendship with God. Like, have the conversation with the right person. I've said this before, but I just so believe it. Stop talking to yourself. Stop replaying the thing in your head. Stop having the conversation in your head. Stop rehashing that thing that you wish it wouldn't have gone this way. Oh man, I really wish. Stop having all that internal dialogue with yourself and talk to God. Have the same conversation, just not with yourself anymore. That's just weird. And it's so unhelpful because you don't have your answers, but he does. And yet we replay the situation in our head over and over, and we have all this internal, and we murmur, and we speak out loud and in our head just things, this I don't like, this isn't what I want, I'm upset about this. Stop it. Stop talking to yourself. Talk to God. The same words, but direct them to a real person instead of yourself. We might have to commit you. The living God wants to have that dialogue with you. If we would put our perspective on him and stop all the internalization and all the rehashing and the rethinking, well, what if, and if we could just do this and just talk to God, it would change our perspective every time. I've tried it a couple of times. I mean, I've done it right a few times accidentally, but I've done it right a couple of times on purpose where I was just in the moment, where I was just like, oh, this, and I was like, God, I'm gonna, God, forget myself, stop talking to myself. God, what do you think? How do you feel? Tell me some of them secrets. You can tell me secrets about stuff I'm not even talking about right now. Just get my mind off this thing, man. Lord, talk to me. Speak to me. I'm your friend. You're my friend. Talk to me. I had this really cool experience. I was, I don't do this very often. I really don't. I used to more. But I decided one day I was going to stay home and I was going to spend the whole day just praying. And I was just going to stay at home and talk to God. And the whole day, a few of these verses were actually on my heart. And I was just so caught up with, God, have I gotten too busy? Like, have I lost my friendship with you? I was using that word, friendship. I'm like, I just want to be friends with you, God. I want to know you. I don't just want the title. I want the reality. I want to feel it. I want to live it. I want to experience it. I want to be friends with you, God. And I just spent the whole day just praying about that and trying to strategize how I could spend my thoughts a little differently and spend some of my time a little differently. And that night, I don't remember why or what. Maybe Amy and I were going out for a dinner or something. Maybe it was like our anniversary or something. I don't exactly remember the context, but we were out and about. And we stopped by this house of prayer that we know, and there's some people there that we love dearly. And while we were in there, they didn't know we were coming because we just kind of stopped by. One of the leaders came over and go, oh, Brad, so glad you guys are here. Hey, can our team just come over and prophesy over you? And I was like, well, yeah, I mean, I always take free prophecy. Come on, bring it on. And so some of them come over, and especially folks in the prayer movement. You want anybody prophesying over you, it's folks that are in prayer meetings all the time. I mean, that's the sweet stuff. And so I'm like, yeah, come on. And so I'm sitting down, and Amy and I just had a great dinner, and two or three of them come over, and the first one just goes, oh, man, I just feel God saying, this is my friend. I just boohoo, man. I'm losing it. I'm like, it's true. You know me. I love you, God. It was like the most impacting thing in the world, and it was such a reassuring moment because that doesn't have, it's not like I'm his friend and you're not. That's totally off. It's that I needed that reassurance. I just wanted to hear God say it again. I just wanted to feel it. I just all day had just been thinking about it and just desiring it. And I'll just tell you what, the Lord longs for you to long to connect to him as a friend. That was the takeaway for me. Like, how many days had I been thinking about it? How many days had I been his friend and he not said that, you know, not done a moment like that, one of those break-in moments, how many days? A bajillion. That's right, it's a calculated number. One bajillion days. And the Lord hadn't said it, but that day, there was this longing. I was reaching for him as a friend. I was just going, oh, I call you friend, God. Call me friend. I love you, God. I want to be your friend. I want to be close. And that very day, he moved things around. Put me in a place I didn't expect to be. Gave somebody the word of the Lord, and the very first thing they said to me was the very word, friend of God. To me, that just, it so speaks of God's desire. It's not his tolerance. It's not like he puts up with you as a friend. you're that friend that he's like has to be friends with because you're friends with his other friend, and so he's got to put up with you. It's not that at all. He loves that you would reach for him as a friend. It delights his heart to no end. I just felt that night. I just felt that life lesson way beyond God giving me a prophetic word. I was getting a piece of the heartbeat of God. He loves to be pursued as a friend. For us to see ourselves as a friend of God and for God to be that for us. And he loves it. He wants it. He is that friend, whether you feel it or not. But I think he loves the pursuit of you seeking him as a friend. Put up 1 John 4 and John 14, 23. Both of these verses, they say something crazy. It's an idea that we're used to, and I think a little too used to. A little too familiar with, and the familiarity has just caused us to be callous to this idea. God lives inside you. He has an address. It's called right here. He lives in you. He lives in you. He put his spirit inside of you on purpose. Like, don't you know how dirty it is in there? Why would you want to be in there? Oh, I love it in there. God's making a point. He's making a statement from heaven. He's shouting from heaven. I like people. I like friendship. I like intimacy. I like nearness. How could God get any closer to me than be in me? Be in me. I'm just thinking about this. I'm like, the best hug you've ever gotten from somebody, Jesus figured out a way to one-up that in closeness, intimacy, nearness, and friendship. Like, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just dive down their throat. I'll live inside of them. I'll live inside of them. Oh, I just love it. There's an old, I don't know if you guys remember Jack Handy quotes, but oh man, my favorite one. It says, if it's true that God lives inside us, I hope he likes enchiladas because that's what he's getting. I just love it. God figured out a way to make the most profound statement possible. He lives inside of you. He couldn't get closer if he tried. It's such a statement of friendship and nearness. Now you can see the friends across the room. So look at this little puddle of girls over here. Look how close they are. See, they're giggling. They don't even know I'm talking about them right now. They're like so close. It's friendship. All the boundaries are gone. They're like so there. Their hair's intertwined. I mean, they're so close. It's a statement of friendship, of nearness, of intimacy. God said, that's not enough for me. I'm going to be in them. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about the times where the Holy Spirit came upon someone. But upon and all up inside are different. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. This is God screaming, I like you, I like you, I like you, you're my friend. I couldn't be any closer to you. If I could figure out a way to do it, I would. I live in you. It's more than salvation. It's God screaming about relationship. It's God screaming about intimacy and friendship and nearness and dissatisfaction with distance. He's wholly dissatisfied with distance. He says, I will live in you. Look at these verses. Powerful. 1 John 4. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. And they in God. I live in a house. It's about 1,500 and a half square feet. I know right where it is on the cul-de-sac. When God thinks about where he lives, he thinks about heaven, yes, but then he thinks about my guts. He thinks about inside of me. He thinks about, this cozy little place called Bradstroop. I live in there. It's great. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. Your Bible is true. We don't live like this is true. God lives in me. He's seeing through my eyes and feeling through my fingers, hearing through my ears. He's dwelling within me, the living God, the presence of God, God. It's not like God plan B, second rate God. It's God. He lives in us. John 14, this one, the intimate language Jesus uses here. It's just, it's so sweet, it's embarrassing. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. He could pick anywhere he wanted to live. It doesn't just say live like a bear lives in a cave. It's live like set up the perfect home, everything in order just the way I like it. Furniture just where I want, layout of the house just like I like it. The Father and I will come and we'll make our home with them. We'll make our home in them. We're not going to just exist in there like, ah, well, maybe we'll stay, maybe we won't. We're going to set up our home. We're going to set up shop. The Holy Spirit doing a serious nesting in your heart. Setting up shop for the long term, making his home in you. You're a friend of God. You're a friend of God. God is your friend. And he's made it permanent. He sets up shop in your heart. It's not like one of those little acquaintance friendships. You meet and then you never see him again. God makes his home in you. We don't live like this is true. We live like whatever bad thing happened today actually matters. That doesn't matter. What bad thing happened? It was really horrible. It was awful. It changes everything. Really? Does it change this? That God made his home in you, even on your bad day? He's still there, sitting on the couch. Things are perfect just the way he likes them. Makes his home in you. God lives in you. It's a statement of friendship, intimacy. We've been given fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, Philippians 2. Remember those verses we read earlier? The verses we read earlier said you're out of fellowship with God. When you're lost, you don't know him, you're out of fellowship with no hope. No darkness and light commingling, no fellowship between those two. No hope. Oh, but God lives in you? You're a friend of God? Let's talk about fellowship. Because now it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now just think about sweet fellowship. And just because you're around somebody doesn't mean you're having fellowship. Fellowship really has a whole lot to do with relating to God together. And just think about when we pray, we get quiet in our heart and we go, Holy Spirit, talk to me about this Bible passage. You're praying for somebody, you're laying hands on, Holy Spirit, tell me what I should pray for them. What's God thinking? You're sitting in your room and you're just going, Holy Spirit, what's up? How's today? Talk to me. Speak to me. Lead me. Paul talks about fellowship with the Holy Spirit like it's a normal thing. Because it is. That fellowship, it's not just a friendship that, like, you've got appointment friendships, okay? I've got some of those, and I love those people dearly, but like I only get to talk to them, hang out with them, fellowship with them when I got an appointment. It's like, man, it doesn't happen very often because we're so busy and all this stuff going on. Not like that. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you can fellowship with him right now. You can turn me off, completely zone out, go someplace in your mind and in your heart, and start fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit right now. Available access all the time because the Holy Spirit's living in the living room of your heart. The internal, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the God who dwells within man. He makes his home within us and then allows us to fellowship with him. Sweet times of fellowship and friendship, of conversation. Again, your bad day, stop thinking about it. Start fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Learn. There's some people around here who can help you. Don't live like you're lost. Don't live like you're not a friend of God. Don't live like the Holy Spirit isn't in there. Don't live like you don't have access to fellowship with the Holy Spirit right now, no matter what right now is. Everybody around you dies all in 1 second. You can fellowship with the Holy Spirit right then. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He wants to fellowship. He longs for it. Again, that little story I illustrated earlier, I think God is a friend longing for friendship. He is the best friend. He's trustworthy and good. He's got everything you could ever want in a friend, and he's looking at you going, would you be my friend? Would you draw near to me as a friend? Would you look at me as a friend? Would you count me worthy to be one of your friends, to be your closest friend? And then would you spend time tracing that out, figuring that out, working that out? Hearing is leading. 1 John 16, we're almost done here. You know, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, able for us to speak to him, hear from him, relate to God as a friend through the Holy Spirit living within us, God's presence. All of that real. Our internal friend wants to do more than just dwell within us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to give us everything that he has. He's the wisest friend you'll ever have. He's the wisest counselor. He's filled with love and encouragement. I mean, we look at our circumstances, good ones, bad ones, and we think those things define us. The Lord says, you're my friend on your good day. You're my friend on your bad day. And I want you to come to me and relate to me as a friend. I want you to talk with me. Look what John chapter 16 says. This has become one of my favorite passages in all the Bible for just years. I've just meditated on this and just drawn so much strength from it. If you've ever been prayed for me or been prayed for by me, I probably prayed this over you. I just love this passage of scripture. It just means so much. The indwelling God. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak, though. He will speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will glorify me, because it's from me that he'll receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So let me just unpack this just a little bit. The Holy Spirit lives inside you, but the Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of the living God. And what we're told by Jesus unpacking this, as he says in the same passage, he actually tells us, it's better that I leave the planet because then I can fellowship with you all the time and I don't have to be standing next to you. Because honestly, I'm kind of getting a little tired of how far and distant that relationship is. I want to be in you. I am so discontent with being 1 foot away from you. I want to be inside you and you and you and you. So it's better for you that I go, because if I go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he will come and dwell within you, and he'll speak only trustworthy things. He'll speak what I and the Father say. He'll tell you what I'm thinking. He'll tell you how I feel. He'll make known to you even the future. He'll lead you into all truth, show you what's yet to come. He'll dwell within you, and you can trust everything that he has to say. This is the sweetness of our friendship. Any friendship you've got is based on communication. That communication may look different depending on the age of the friend. I love Ava. We've got a friendship, but our communication looks a little different. I mean, she's 3, you know. But there's communication. And if there's no more communication, there's no more friendship. Because we gotta relate, and that friendship is nonverbal. That communication is verbal. That communication is hugs. But there's communication back and forth to one another, and that's what makes a friendship. We have been given access to friendship with God, and it actually means He'll talk to us. Every last one of you, if you don't feel like you can hear God's voice, you are wrong. You are God's friend, and God talks to His friends. And if you haven't figured out how to hear His voice yet, spend some time on that, and it will get fixed. Because God talks to His friends, and you're His friend. Every friendship is based on communication. God put His Spirit inside of you to talk to you on the bad day, in the confusing moment, about the decision, as a friend. Only three guys in the Old Testament got the title, and all of you get the title, friend with God.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.